But I think it'll be well to read the parable anyway and refresh our minds. And then, of course, we will get into discussion in detail of some of the points, some of the verses. This is found, of course, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 to 12. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, after the events enumerated in a large, great prophecy of Matthew 24. Now, that doesn't mean that this has its fulfillment after all of these events described in chapter 24. Because the expression then could mean that at that time, the kingdom of heaven, you see, specifically, would be likened to 10 virgins. Now, they're already describing conditions in the world in general, you see, in the 24th chapter. Now, he gets down to specifics about the church. And, of course, the church includes the little flock and the great company, doesn't it? The church of the firstborn who get a spiritual inheritance. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him." Cometh is not in the original text. "Behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." This was midnight, you see. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say to you, I know you not." Now, we want to consider the comment. You know, I think that brethren in general don't use the comments enough. I think that was a bad habit that the would-be successors to Brother Russell would get us into. One device of getting away from the pastor's instruction. Very concise statements. Of course, many of these comments are an oversimplification. There are a few little errors in there, too. But by and large, I think these comments are about the most reliable, concise explanation of these various scriptures that you would find. They could be improved upon. We've got to be very careful that in trying to improve it, we don't actually contaminate it. Well, it's about like somebody who says, "Well, I'm going to improve on ivory soap." They admit that it isn't perfect. It's only 99.4% pure. So I'm going to improve on that. Well, that'd be wonderful if they could do it. But maybe when they get through, there'll be more impurities in there than before. And I think it's true with those that want to improve the harvest message. I think that really... in most cases, they destroy some of the symmetry and beauty on that. Now, we might liken the Divine Plan of the Ages chart to an eye chart, you know, on optometrist's office. You go in and say, "Doc, I'd like to... see about how my vision is. By the way, why don't you get some decent charts up there?" I said, now those circles, the track with the circle, look, that circle isn't round at all. And then you know those lines you got there, were bad in the line, some of them were better than others. You know what he probably say? He said, you just keep right on talking, I'll soon know what kind of glasses you need. And so when the brethren begin to find a lot of things wrong with this chart, you see, they're just betraying the fact that they're losing the keenness of their spiritual vision. They're not necessarily going into outer darkness. We shouldn't say they're going out of the truth, but they've lost a little of the keenness of the spiritual vision. And we should be alarmed about that and do something to correct it. Of course, the good physician can do that for us, too. He can correct our defects, too, if we go to him. We really want him to help us out in this matter. So I just want to read the comments on these verses, and we'll go into perhaps some more elaborate comments from other writings of the pastor. Five were wise and five were foolish. The little flock and the great company. They were foolish in that they lived carelessly. But they are still virgins in the parable. They are not shown as having become corrupt or lovers of sin and took no oil, the spirit of the truth. This is one definition. We don't want to oversimplify that. I think, brother, and some may say, well, that's, you know, Holy Spirit, like that. Well, that's true, as we shall know. But that's an oversimplification, and the pastor here in this brief excerpt that's inserted here as a comment, the definition, is the spirit of the truth. Well, keep that in mind. That's a pretty basic interpretation. The spirit of consecration and so on, as we see later. In their vessels, in themselves. When the bridegroom tarried, seemed to be to the expectant ones to tarry. Slumbered and slept, and many of them dreamed strange, unreasonable things. And at midnight, beginning shortly after October 1874, and still continuing, the bride. Well, the bridegroom cometh. Omit this word, not in the oldest manuscript. In other words, the bridegroom is here. All those virgins, not the world, or the nominal church in general. Trim their lamps, search the scriptures. Thy word is a lamp under my feet. That's the natural, isn't it? The lamp. Give us of your oil, your spirit of consecration. And notice this is another definition of the oil. It's the spirit of the truth, he says, one place. And another reference, it's the spirit of consecration. And we want to keep all these things in mind and harmonize it. We have a composite picture here in the various interpretations and definitions that Brother Russell gives. We have a composite picture of the Christian life. Saying, not so. The wise virgin said, not so. The spirit of consecration and its attendant light cannot be communicated from one virgin to another. So it can't be done. That's why it's shown that they refuse to do it. It really can't be done. Not enough for us, none can secure too great a supply of the Holy Spirit. To them that sell, now notice this, to the school of experience in the great time of trouble. The ones that sell, the time of trouble. It's promising thing, isn't it? Very extensive, too. Then they that were ready went in, the entering in to that which is beyond the veil began in 1878 and still continues. And the door to the marriage feast, not the door of mercy. Well, opportunity to become the Rise Virgin class by engaging in the harvest work was shut. I am he that shutteth, and no man openeth. This does not mean that the foolish virgins will be consigned to eternal torment. Or second death, either, he said. The deliverance of the last members of the body will follow shortly after this. All right, that is this very unusual and very promising parable with a brief outline of what it means. Now, if you you might make a note of this, there are two typographical errors in the comments that we've read. It's, if you double check on it, and it's quite obvious that there's a typographical error. In the comment on Matthew 25:2, change B75 to F75. That is the second volume, page 75. It should be the sixth volume, page 75. You can readily verify this. You find the exact quotation in the one place and not in the one side. Well, there also is another one in verse 8. There's a transposition of numbers. Change of C49 to C94. The numbers are just reversed. And those are the minor changes. You don't find those typographical errors very often either, but you happen to have two of them on this one parable, in these series of verses. But this will stumble no one, of course, because the condensed thought is there in the comment, really. You can verify it by looking up the original reference. Now, the five were wise and five were foolish. Now, the proportion is not significant. That is, it isn't an even number of each one. You'll find that on the third volume, page 91, paragraph 2. C91, paragraph 2. Now, not the same individuals throughout the fulfillment, but the same class. That's C92, paragraph 3. Now, this is very important to recognize, because if the parable had its fulfillment beginning after 1799, you see, the virgins took their lamps. That's very significant, you see, because the Bible Society sprang up immediately after the beginning of the time of the end, as the persecuting power of the Antichrist was broken. And the Bible Society sprang up, began publishing Bibles by the thousands and millions, and circulating at low cost. It was possible for every one of the large people to have a Bible of his own. He could have an individual lamp. Well, this was important, you see, for the later developments. And they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Well, that was fulfilled in the beginning of the Miller movement. William Miller, his theme really was that the Lord was about to return, second presence of Christ. And this was a result of their intensive use of the lamp. They took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. But when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You notice I'm following the pastor's general outline. I think what we'll present here will be within the broad outline, guidelines which he's established on this parable. And they went forth to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They were all disappointed. They went to sleep on that subject. It became an unpopular subject. And you notice that the pastor, when he comes down, he said, we offer no apologies for treating this subject, implying that others would have apologized for even mentioning the subject. It was so unpopular. That is, they went they went to sleep on this subject. And at midnight, interpreted as 1874, the cry went, "Behold the bridegroom. He's present." Nobody saw him, knew he was coming. See? He came unexpectedly, and the pastor didn't recognize it for about a year and three quarters after he was actually healed. "Behold the bridegroom," that was the cry. And that cry, has been going forth ever since, 1874. Now, it's obvious, you see, that the same individuals are not involved. Not even those that were involved at midnight, 1874, let alone in the beginning of the social evening after 1799, and more particularly, 1829. Of course, these dates, you see, are well marked in Daniel, the 1260, the 1290, and the 1335 days. We can't get into that, of course. It's a very interesting collaboration. Well, it specifically says that the foolish virgins took their lamps, and they had oil in the lamp. Now, obviously, the lamp had enough oil for an ordinary social evening, which would end normally, say, 10, 11 o'clock at night. Most people got up early in those days. The social evening would be over, 10, 11 o'clock. So the foolish virgins, you see, they were prepared, you know, to live life as usual, pretty much. Interest in the Lord's presence, but not overly interested in this. And now the wise virgins, they had the extra oil. You see, they had oil in an extra vessel that they could replenish the oil in the lamp. They had purchased this in advance. So they had this extra oil. The foolish virgins didn't have the extra oil. So at midnight, which was even past the end of the social evening, the lamps were going out. Now this is the setting. It's very promising, really. And I think it's very significant. And I believe these lessons apply particularly at this time. Special emphasis. It's applied right along, you see, in a sense. It applied to different generations of the Lord's people. But upon this generation of rising foolish virgins, they don't represent the same individuals, but the same class. This is a very important point. I believe the brethren have a number of blocks on this. They say, well, everything pertaining to the Greek, well, that's all over. Those people have all died. But these virgins don't represent one generation of the Lord's people. They represent every generation since 1799, particularly since 1829, you see. The rising foolish virgins in every generation. The Lord deals with them a little differently. You see, the time of trouble is where the foolish virgins are bound to wind up at the end, get their oil. The foolish virgins have their individual time of trouble. They've had an oil down through the age. Well, so turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. Well, the Lord's, once they're in the Lord's hands, he sees that they get the experience necessary. And if they don't die voluntarily, they have to die involuntarily, you see, to complete the sacrifice. But oh, they'll be glad for that, because they'll get such a much greater reward than if they hadn't consecrated. You know, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, divine nature, and silver, spirit nature, great company, but of wood, ancient worthies, the upright ones, and of earth, pottery. See? It certainly is going to be a great honor to be a vessel of gold, and it'll be an honor to be a vessel of silver, the great company class, far above the earthly classes, you see. Well, praise the Lord that he accepted your consecration, even though there were a little around of you, reneged a little on it. But he holds them to their contract, and how does he reward them? We'll be happy about it. Well, I'm disappointed that they were unfaithful. But they'll be happy with the final outcome and with their reward. And their position next to the bride, perhaps. Now, the parable has a fulfillment from the Miller movement and forward. C91, paragraph 3. Well, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They took their lamps even before that, you see. They were available. Interest in the Lord's return began in 1829. From Matthew 25:6, at midnight, beginning 1874 and continuing, that's found in C93 and C191. The lamps, of course, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. C92. Now, the extra hour in this parable was the only difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, wasn't it? The only difference. So that extra hour represents the total difference between the little flock and the great company class. That extra hour then would represent the difference between the large goat and the scapegoat. The scapegoat is the most authentic type of the great company we have. And what was the difference between the large goat and the scapegoat? They both came up to the tabernacle. They both agreed to die. They both did die. But one died voluntarily, and the other one died involuntarily out in the wilderness, at the mercy of the wild animals, insects, and so on. The large goat died at the hands of the merciful high priest and became a part of the atonement day sacrifice, following the footsteps of the bullock, you see. So that extra hour represents the total difference between the large goat and the scapegoat. We're already excited about the great house, about the vessels, and not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth. And now there's another reference. It tells that one class will build of gold, silver, and precious stones, and others would build on the foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. But they built on the foundation. That's the important thing. They build on the foundation, but they don't build wisely. So the superstructure will be destroyed, but the foundation will be there, and then the Lord will enable them to build something else, say, a little more wisely, you see. That we find in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. And well, there was reference to it also. Now, also then, this extra hour represents the difference between the bride and the bridesmaids. And that, of course, is pointed out in Psalm 45, verses 10 to 15. Apostle's comment, C-192, paragraph 3. Now, this we generally recognize represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the influence of God. We think of it as God, Holy Spirit. And what we've added so far wouldn't seem to be in complete harmony with that, because we've already had definitions of the spirit of consecration, the spirit of the truth, and the spirit of obedience, and so on. Out of that silo was the fact that it's God's Holy Spirit. Now, God, of course, does give us his Holy Spirit. That was a scriptural proposition. But what is God's Spirit? What is his Holy Spirit? Well, we find that it is a spirit of, we wouldn't use the word consecration. That would have a connotation of obedience to some person. Right? Well, let's use the word dedication. Is God dedicated? Well, he certainly is, according to the scriptures. He's dedicated to the attributes of his own character. He's dedicated to the carrying out of his plans and purposes. And he would stop at nothing that would stagger a human being. About the only exception to that is Abraham. We heard something about Abraham and offering his son. You know, that was such a tremendous thing. That was such an outlandish thing from a human point of view. But it was necessary because Abraham was, imagine, was the type of God himself. Now, that's what he was. That's why he had to go through that. Well, then, is the antitype, is God, is he dedicated to a purpose? Does he go through a sacrifice? Thus we forget. John 3:16. God so loved the world. You know, I used to think that the Christ was the example of great sacrifice and of love. Although suffering, we can understand if we read about it. The Bible doesn't mention Jesus so much as God. And those of us who are parents, I think, can understand that. Well, we'd rather go through an experience ourselves than to put an innocent child who hasn't done anything to warrant any punishment or suffering, put them through the experience. Well, I think some of you have heard this before, but I remember about a root needed tonsillectomy, which is considered a minor operation. All right, tonsils removed years before, about nothing of it, particularly. But here we had to put her through that operation. And I was pretty well broken up about it. I called up the doctor the night before and asked him how he was feeling and could we go through with it. And then I was concerned, I took the day off, of course, and I was concerned about her crying excessively, maybe hemorrhaging, something like that. And I was asking, we went flat. What can we do about it? So what I did, I got a handful of nickels. At that time, you know, a nickel could buy something, buy a candy or something. It was a big coin, too, you know, relatively, and I had a pocket full of nickels, and I said, you know, it's important that you don't cry, because you can have the hemorrhage and might well travel, see? Well, it's not going to be easy, but for every 5 or 10 minutes, you don't cry, I'm going to put another nickel on this pile. Well, I don't know if it was the incentive of the money or not. I think possibly she figured, well, if Daddy is loosening up with spending money like that, it must be important not to cry. And she's rather stoical anyway, and she didn't let out a whimper the whole time. I just mentioned that to show that it is more difficult for a parent to put an innocent, loving child through something than to go through it himself. And so we should give God the credit for making this great sacrifice. Why, in the formulation of his plan concerning this earth and of human population here, when he saw that he was going to have to make this sacrifice, he could have scrapped the whole idea. But he didn't. It was a hard experience, but he will overrule these things, you see, for the ultimate good. But that doesn't in any way detract from the great sacrifice that he made. And so Christ is called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, particularly from the creation of Adam. And of course, God wouldn't have started to prepare the earth for Adam if he didn't intend to fool Adam. So, you know, take it either way. But once he created Adam, he was committed to his redemption. He had to make the sacrifice. And of course, that incidentally is why Abraham knew about this for over three days before he went through with the sacrifice. That could well represent the 4,000 years of God for Sarah, the sacrifice. We have the same thing in the Passover lamb, you know. The lamb was taken in on the 10th day of the month, slain on the 14th. It's a little over 4 days, actually. Or was it just a coincidence that man was Christ died just a little over 4,000 years from the creation of Adam? See? The lamb was taken into the house, identified with the family for which it would be slain, a little over 4 days before it was actually slain. I think it emphasizes the thought, and God made it that way. This animal became a pet. And the families must have numbered 12 children on an average for the family, which would account for their phenomena of growth as a nation. Now, the reason we know that is because one tribe equaled the firstborn. See, if there'd only been two children in the family, it would have taken six tribes to equal the firstborn, right? Well, that's about the only indication we have as to the size of the average family of the Israelites. Imagine bringing an innocent lamb into the house with a roof. For 4 days, the family would become Joey Gentle, become a family pup, and then the father, he couldn't slay, run out in the field, you know. He had to throw that slay up. Well, that had to make a difference, up because it was a type of what he was doing. The father had to slay that lamb. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, emphasizes the same thought. How that God's dedication to the principles of wisdom, love, power, and justice transcends any human being. Paul says, Romans 5, 6 to 8, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a righteous man one would be willing to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, emphasis on God's sacrifice and the willingness of that son to go through that plan. Well, see the express image of the Father's person. And we, it's God's will that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Now this extra oil lamp, we have, I think, about 17 different suggestions with varying definitions in the pastor's writings. And I think we have to take them all in consideration. We have to find lines of harmony between them. There's no conflict at all. The point I'm making is that the thought of this oil being God's Holy Spirit, you see, and if we find that God is dedicated to these principles, well then, of course, if we have his Holy Spirit, if we have the same spirit that he has, we will be dedicated to these same things. Not half-heartedly. We'll be prepared to spend the whole night. Those wise virgins were prepared to spend the whole night in order to welcome the bridegroom. So not an ordinary, it was not life as usual. One definition, the spirit of the truth, we've already wrapped in the comment. C-92, paragraph 1. Number 2, the spirit of consecration, C-94. 3, being full of faith. Faithful, you see. Full means full of faith. C-190, paragraph 2. 4. Having fervent love, C-190, paragraph 2. 5. Spirit of prompt obedience, C-190, paragraph 2. 6. Full harmony with the covenant of entire consecration, C-190, paragraph 2. This is what it means to have the extra hour for the Rite of Virgin Class. 7. Present losses and crosses meekly borne for the truth's sake, C-190, paragraph 2. 8. Ready, waiting, and anxious for the bridegroom's coming, C-192, paragraph 1. Number 9. Neglecting worldly enchantments and earthly hopes and prizes, C-193, the bottom. Number 10. This extra hour means the Holy Spirit of consecration and obedience, C-194, paragraph 1. Number 11. Warm, earnest covenant keepers, C-195, paragraph 2. Number 12. Watchfulness and zeal, reprint 5822, paragraph 8. Number 13. The aroused virgins will understand Revelation and Armageddon. Interesting. Not when it's due, naturally. If we're going to understand Revelation, let's try to be of the Rite of Virgin class. Ain't that reasonable, though, isn't it? He that will do the will of my Father, he shall know the doctrine. That's a promise. And that's full consecration. Do God's will. If we have any preconceived ideas, that'll thwart us in our search for truth. We'll go to somebody that'll prove that we're right, you know, that's what we're about. That's the fourth volume, foreword, page 2 and paragraph 1. I think that's the 1910 foreword, I'm not sure. Number 14, they leave Babylon. Promptly, Revelation 13 and 8. Revelation 14 and 4. 18 and 4. 20 and 4. And that's from the third volume, page 194, paragraph 1. Number 15, those will extra have the foolish, the wise virgins may need to come out of bondage more than once. That's interesting. Page 188, paragraph 1 and 2. C-188, paragraph 1 and 2. Now, all the virgins will hear this cloud. The wise will recognize and go forth. C-191, top of the page. Now, all the wise virgins are the bride class. They correspond to the bride class. C-191, paragraph 2. Now, the foolish virgins lack this extra oil in their separate vessels, and the pastor's comments on this. There's quite a contrast now with the wise virgins. A, I designate these alphabetically and distinction of the numbers. A, foolish virgins live carelessly. F-75, that was in the comment, remember. B, they're unfaithful to the covenant of sacrifice. C-220, bottom of the page. C, foolishly suppose they can win both the world's prizes and the Lord's prizes. C-220, top of the page. D, are overcharged with cares, plans, etc. of the present life. C-194, paragraph 2. E, they fail to investigate the Lord's presence fully. 194, paragraph 2. What ramifications of this subject, the presence? You know, if the Lord isn't doing anything, what's the real need of him being present? And that is, you know, a spin-off from this failure to understand. F, cold, lukewarm, and overcharged, and neglect their covenant. C-195, paragraph 2. G, unfaithful to their covenant. C 220 at the bottom of the page. H, not victorious over Babylon. They came out the first time, over the failed to make the second or third hurdle after that. In other words, they wouldn't be fully victorious over Babylon. They are partakers of Babylon's sins and therefore deserve of her plagues. C-196, the first half. Now, you know the chart is faithful in this respect, too. The chart shows the little flap, figure S, leaving Babylon, the beginning of the harvest period. But the chart doesn't show the great company leaving Babylon at all. It shows Babylon falling away from the great company class. All right? At the end of the harvest. You see, it's not a voluntary matter. It's compulsory. And this is fulfilled particularly in the time of trouble. You see, the time of trouble will destroy those religious institutions in which the great company class are more or less involved. They don't gain a complete victory over Babylon. They gain victory over great Babylon, while they may, you know, still become entangled with some of the little Babylons, you see, or the spirit of Babylon. Even if they're isolated, they might have the spirit of Babylon, you know, this indifference that's been spoken of here. Now you see in this parable, the cry was, go ye out to meet him. Well, you know, nowadays we turn on the yard light, right? Illuminate the whole yard, and everybody could see. But in those days they didn't have that, of course. So if they were going to really recognize the bridegroom and communicate with him, they would have to hold their lamps up in his face, you see, to really recognize him, to fully appreciate his presence. And they'd have to have that extra hour in order to do that, so they would have to replenish their lamps, you see. And they said, give us of your oil. This, I think, is a very difficult passage. In the first place, we don't find people asking someone else for anything. Usually, we're inclined to be a little independent. And then, of course, the wise virgin saying, no, we can't do that. Now, this, as I say, is normally is not the Christian thing to do. Well, I think ordinarily one would, if it is possible to transfer this oil, they would say, well, here, you take the oil. See? You get into the kingdom. I think that would be the Christian spirit, if it's something that can be transferred in that way. Or at least they'll say, well, let's divide up. We may run short, but let's do it anyway. That would only be the normal Christian attitude if it could be done. But this is something that can't be done. And I think when we analyze the composite picture of what this extra hour represents and what the lack of the extra hour represents, we can readily see why it could not be, that request could not be complied with. Actually, I think this request, give us of your hour, would be a suggestion of compromise. Otherwise, we can say, no, we can't do this, but rather you go to them that sell. Now, the foolish virgin didn't say, well, we can't do that. We haven't got the money. Obviously, they did have the money. They neglected to spend it in the first place, you see. That's the only difference between them. It isn't the case that some are rich and some are poor. It's the case where some bought extra oil and others neglected to buy the extra oil, which they finally got later. But you see, for the wise virgins to refuse to divide up well, which of course would mean that nobody would go into the kingdom. We compromise. Quickly, when you consider that the wise virgins are fewer in number, how far would you get in dividing it up? Well, there were few with a great number. And it simply wouldn't work out. They all would have failed, you see. Well, it would not be enough for us and you. Now, go ye to them that sell, the time of trouble. The time of trouble will take away what the foolish virgins fell back in the first place. Hindered them from their full consecration. Now, that will hold true whether it's their individual time of trouble before the final end, or whether it's the collapse of the present order. Well, religious organizations were built. They held back. They consecrated to the Lord through their church, through their religious organization. Those organizations go down, they would have got the oil in. They would have lost what they should have given up voluntarily in the first place. Or it may be houses, land, or maybe family. Anything that comes between us and the Lord. The Lord has to take it away. The surest way to lose something is to let it come between us and the Lord after we consecrate it. And he's got to take it away. If we give it up voluntarily, that's easy, relatively. So, really, this spirit of compromise, it puts the foolish, the wise virgin in a very difficult position in the antitype. If we're going to maintain the highest standards which are inculcated in God's Word and in the harvest message, it's going to be difficult for some to measure up to it. And if we are the wise virgins, maybe it's turned around. Maybe we're the foolish virgins, somebody else the wise virgin. But whoever it is, this is the situation. The wise virgins will be put in the light of causing a division. Now, if you don't divvy up the oil, we're going to have to leave you. Of course, in the antitype, it doesn't work out that way. Usually, the wise virgins have to leave rather than compromise. But anyway, there's a separation. And it's caused by the fact that the wise virgins would not compromise, would not divvy up the oil, would not give up what was represented in that extra oil, the spirit of full consecration. And I think we're having fulfillment of that today. The brethren say, we can all be together. There's enough spirituality amongst us. Let's all get together. Forget our differences, see? Compromise. Support teachers who are not sound in the truth. If you don't do that, it's causing division. You'll be responsible for the division, causing divisions. They don't pull out of that, you know. Mark them to cause division. Contrary to the doctrine you've learned, continue thou in that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you. When we begin to speak different things, that we cause divisions. We're the cause of division, no matter who precipitates it. Usually, it's the faithful ones who have to precipitate the division. Now, this division, I'll just touch on that lightly. And this compromise can be along any line, can be along the line of doctrine, compromising this chart, for instance. compromising on any important doctrine about the covenants, who the covenants to be made with, about wonderful subject of justification in relation to consecration, penalty of justification. You've got to stick to that. We can't approach Jehovah and consecration in our own filthy righteousness. See? Pastor Russell said that's penalty of justification that we need. Then the life rights are exchanged for spiritual life rights when we become new creatures. That is a legal aspect of it. There's no conflict there, but some can't see that. They can't see the two phases. So actually they're coming to God, but you consecrate to God. And if no justification until after you consecrate, then you are approaching the Almighty in your own righteousness. Can't get away from it. And I shudder to thought. I don't have any part of it. I don't compromise that point. It's so essential. God draws us to Christ, but then he won't hear us except through Christ. No man cometh unto the me, and no man cometh unto me unless the Father draw. See? He finds the lawyer. But once he offends the lawyer, the judge won't hear the individual except through the lawyer. That's the sequence. Very important, I think. Tabernacle shadow. Are we going to compromise that? I'll leave other points. There's about 13 points on this chart that are at issue today. I just want to mention in closing some articles on this subject. The Hour of Temptation, reprints 5981. The pastor said he advises friends to drop the leaders who are not clear in the truth. Now he said he had not given such strong advice heretofore. Right. Well, he was here, you know, to iron out these differences that come up. At this time, he realized he was leaving the scene. He had to turn the responsibility over to the classes. That's why he spoke so sharply. Read the reprint 4446, the question of the hour. Basis of fellowship and qualifications for eldership. I have several extra copies of that, if anyone would be interested. Basis of fellowship is very broad. But qualifications for leadership is very narrow. According to the scripture, and the Brother Russell was right on the beam on that subject too, you will find in the sixth volume, in several places, and in other places. Yes, friends, let's seek to be of the wise virgin class. Let's have the Holy Spirit of God, a dedication to those high principles of truth and righteousness. And not try for this sentimental thing that passes through love amongst the Lord's people. Remember, love the Lord first, the truth second, and the brethren third. Now, if we don't maintain that sequence, this is not Christian love. See. And possibly we've stirred up your mind. Maybe you want to study this a little more. If you look up these references, you'll find that it indeed is very enlightening and very encouraging, and it imparts a very special lesson, especially to us now, who are approaching so close to the final level upon the world.
Thank you, Brother Norby. I'm sure we can all say that this is a fitting close to our convention. And we all desire to be of the class of the wise virgins and not of the foolish, that we will continue to take along enough of to complete the night that we're in, that we'll be able to complete this work that we have begun.
Our kind and loving Father in heaven, now the giver of every good and perfect gift, we want to thank thee again and always for that unspeakable gift of thine, thy dear Son, to be our Redeemer. And we thank thee for that loving, obedient Son of thine. I will appreciate his example of devotion, even unto death. And we know it thy will that we should suffer with him, and that we might reign with him, and might have a share in dispensing the blessings of that redemptive work. And since thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift, we want to thank thee for this large blessing of this convention. And we pray that the benefits might linger on in our memories, even though they might, while the weariness will wear off, we request that the benefits will be lasting. And we pray a blessing upon all our dear people, wherever they may be. We pray the forgiveness of our shortcomings. We pray that thou wouldst dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.